Ephesians chapter number 6 tonight. We've been studying how to have a victorious Christian life. God wants us to have an abundant life, a life more abundant. The world wants to take all of our joy and peace away. The devil hates anything that has to do with God. And he wants to destroy the work of God all over our country today. More and more people are forsaking the simple truths of God's Word and going another direction. So let's review just a little bit of what we've learned over the past few weeks. We learned, number one, that Satan is our adversary, not people. Satan is our adversary, not people. We are fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are in a spiritual warfare. Our weapons are not physical weapons, but they are spiritual weapons. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. We have a lot of problems that we fight against. Learned then that there are some flags that tell us when we're in a spiritual warfare. There are some warning signs that we can pick out. Just like a doctor can look at someone and see some warning signs in their body. Maybe the way something looks in an eye or the way that somebody's blood type is going. There are things that signal a doctor that there's issues that he needs to look into. There are things that happen in our life that signify to you and I that we are in a spiritual warfare. We learn what some of these are. We learn that when we have an attitude problem or our attitude's affected, or it's a sign that we're in a spiritual warfare. Well, when we have the onsetting of depression in our lives, that's a sign of spiritual warfare. God isn't depressed. Amen? And He doesn't want you and I to be depressed. Depression is from Satan. It's from hell because it causes us to become negative in so many areas. Negativities destroy. They don't create. Negative things destroy. They don't create. They don't give life. They take life away. And so that's the opposite of what God wants for us. So when we start getting depression or thinking about quitting or giving up or running away from things, those are all things that are red flags that tell us we're in a spiritual warfare. When we dwell on anger or bitterness, or about the bitterness about people or things in the past, that's a red flag that tells you and I, like it would tell a doctor, we got an issue here that needs to be treated. We become numb to the Holy Spirit. We just can't seem to get excited about spiritual things. You're numb spiritually. That's a red flag. You're in a major spiritual warfare and you need help. When we don't pray or read our Bibles or witness or tithe or do all the spiritual things that God commands for us to do, or do any of the spiritual things that God tells us to do, then we can be aware that we are in a spiritual warfare. When our desires affect our ability to want to live. When we think about dying or getting away from it all, or getting away from everything, or thinking about escaping just everything, or I just don't want to be alive anymore. That's a big sign that there's a spiritual warfare going on in our life. We have a tendency to think when these things happen that if we just walk away from God, we'll be alright. If we just walk away from church, if we get this change, or we get that change, or we go out and buy this, or we go out and buy that, or we go do this over here, or we go change this over here, it'll all go away and all be fixed. But the truth is that doesn't fix anything. Never has fixed anything. So we'll lose our resolve then about doing the right thing or living the right way. So our mind then starts to become clouded. Again, that's another red flag. We get confused. I'm not sure what to do. I guess I just better do this because I don't know what else to do. When we don't know what to do, don't do nothing at all. The best plan is when we don't know what to do, don't do anything at all. Why is that? Why would that be? Well, because God's not the author of confusion. And when we're confused and we just don't know what to do, it's better that we don't do anything. It's better that we just do what we know from the Word of God without a question. Just do it, just do it, just do it, just do it. And then we'll get to the place where we can then get clarity of mind again. The reason that we're in a cloud of confusion is because when you're in spiritual warfare, just like a regular war, you're surrounded by smoke and issues all around you, and you get confused and get turned around, and they call it the smoke of the battlefield. And there's a truth to that. And that's what the devil does. You're in a warfare. We're in a warfare. So when things become negative, when we're negative about all sorts of things, when we have no joy or no peace or no thankfulness, anxiety or frustration rule in our life, those are all signs of spiritual warfare going on around us. Our spiritual attack always doesn't just affect us. It always affects others around us because we don't live unto ourselves. We don't die unto ourselves. Whether we live or die, we always affect somebody else's life. I got a video yesterday or this morning, I can't remember what it was, I think it was this morning, of two of my grandkids in Texas. They were song leading like their grandpa does, and they were song leading and preaching like their grandpa does, and I thought, oh, I guess grandpa's had some kind of influence on them. I thought that was exciting because we don't live to ourselves. Everything we do affects others. When sometimes I think about when we're gone, what is it that people remember about us? Will they remember us that we are negative? Will they remember about us that we attack other people? Will they remember us that we are gossips? Will they remember about us that we read our Bible? Will they remember about us that we prayed? Will they remember about us that we live for money? Or will they remember for us that we live for Christ? What will people remember about us? Not what will our gravestone say, but what people will remember. What will your friends, your neighbors, not what they'll say the day you die, because then all those nice things come out. But what will they remember of you a year or two or three or 5 years after you're gone? What will people remember about your life that sticks out that'll say, there you live for Christ? That's what I want people to remember about my life. They live for Christ. But oftentimes, we don't realize that what we do on a day-by-day action affects everything around us. So we need to be aware that we affect everybody around us. So we need to learn then that when we are attacked, the next thing we learned is that we need to run to God instead of running away from God. We need to train ourselves to reverse our psychology. The world says run and hide when an attack comes. And sooner or later it'll go away. Jesus said He'll get us through the storm. He'll be with us in the storm. He'll be with us on the other side of the storm. So let's just stick with Jesus through the whole thing. Amen? So we need to train ourselves to override our instincts in the normal response of things and stick with Jesus Christ during time. Christians must see themselves then in a much bigger picture, a much more important battle. See, because our battle is just not for us. Our battle, because we affect so many other people, affects the whole world around us. And we see much of that today in the Christian world, especially in America. So we need to take hold of the spiritual weapons that God gives us. What are those weapons? Well, let's take a look in Ephesians chapter 6. We've started to look at these individually, but we're going to start reading them in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. And I want to stop there just for a second. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Anytime someone accuses another person of being their enemy or feeling like they're throwing darts at them, it's not that person. We're trying to blame flesh and blood for what's going on. And we get taken off track. The devil knows that's where we're vulnerable at. Because we want to point our fingers at people and blame somebody for something. Everybody's got to have someone to blame. Well, if you didn't do, if they didn't say, if we didn't go, we don't need to blame anybody. We need to realize this is a spiritual warfare. And this is how it works. And so when we think we're blaming somebody, it's not flesh and blood. God's very clear here, verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where our battlefield is. It's a battlefield that we can't see, feel, or touch, but it's real. It's a spiritual warfare. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. We learned that was the first thing we learned about. Our first spiritual weapon is truth. It's our spiritual undergarment. Everything we do is based on one basic fact of truth. The Word of God is true. Because it's true, I know I can always get the victory. I need to run back to His Word because at the very basis of everything is the truth of God. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, we looked at that last week. week. We found out that there's two kinds of breastplates that are talking about there. The first breastplate is the breastplate of righteousness for salvation. Then there's a breastplate of righteousness of holy living. We learned that last week. And verse 15, and with your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're going to look at that tonight. Above all things, taking the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching whereunto all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So verse 18 is where we'll stop reading. So we need to then realize that God has given to you and I some warfare, some things. There's more than that. So let's take a look here. We saw the our loins girt about with truth. Then we saw the blessed parade of righteousness. Then we saw our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then we have the shield of faith. Then we have this helmet of salvation. Then we have the sword of the Spirit, which is our only offensive weapon. Then we have prayer. But then we also have another place is prayer and fasting. Then we also have spiritual chastening. Then we have humbleness, which is total dependence upon God. Then we have another one, another piece of material that God's given us to protect us, kindness. Then we have faith, which we saw there earlier. Then we have commitment with patience and faith. It's a signal to God to give us what we need, commitment. And then we have the Word of God. Then we have the blood of Jesus Christ. And we also have a spiritual army around us, which are the people of God. The people of God aren't wicked, as some folks might think, but they are there to help us to carry through. When we realize we're all on the same team, see, and that's the key here. Realizing we're all on the same team, we have to go back to verse number 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's no way that a Christian is your enemy, no matter what a Christian does, even though you may not like what they do or how they behave, they are not the enemy. The enemy is the devil. Now, it's important in marriage that we realize the husband isn't the enemy and the wife isn't the enemy. We need to realize that the devil is the enemy. And so it's important in every portion of our life that we realize what the enemy really is. And it's never a human being. They are never, ever our enemy. So, last week we learned about the breastplate of righteousness. This week, we're going to learn now about our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the simple truth that we're about to learn. Please give wisdom, understanding, and help us to apply it to our life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Think with me for a moment. If you're a soldier, how do you get around the battlefield? Well, you walk and run around it. Even in today's modern army, with all of our air planes and our tanks, we always have what's called the foot soldier. The foot soldier. That foot soldier is very important. They're the one that goes in and actually cleans out the enemy. They're the ones that go out and mop up and make sure that the victory is ensured. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we are. We're the foot soldier. Our job is to go out and clean the enemy out of the nest. Our job is to go into the highways and byways and clean it up. Our job is like very many people I know today in Iran and Iraq, in Afghanistan, where they go from house to house and they pop open the door and they have to search the house looking for enemies one person at a time. And I know a number of people that do that in the military right now, and some are special forces, but others are just a regular foot soldier. But they have the most important job because they're catching the enemy on the in the act of doing what they're doing. Our police departments are very much the same way. They're our first responders. They're our protectors, and they're on foot. They may have cars, but they're on foot. When it actually comes to getting that person, making that arrest, they don't make it in their car. They got to go out and get them. And our job is to realize that as soldiers of Christ, our feet are important too. We've got to get out there. We've got to see people. We've got to talk to people. We've got to go from house to house, from place to place, and we must then protect our feet. If the devil can wipe out the foot of the feet of a soldier, then that soldier's sidelined. If a soldier gets a leg blown off, they're by stepping on a landmine, where are they going to go? They're going to go to the infirmary. Then they're going to be flown out of the infirmary to a hospital. Then they're going to go through a long time of recovery, and then they'll have to get a different limb that's not real, and they're done. Their fight is finished. They can't go back to the place to do battle. Many Christians, without realizing it, take themselves out of the battle by not protecting their feet. Look what it says here again. God must put this here for a reason. Verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So God has something He wants us to do as His foot soldiers. He wants you and I to take the battle to the enemy, to pursue the enemy by going face to face with mankind and doing battle with Satan. How do we do that? We do that by giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can we do that? Well, one way we can do that is just simply taking a gospel tract and giving a tract to somebody, inviting them to church. What are we doing? We're actually hitting the devil on his territory. We're doing the exact thing that he doesn't want us to do. All those things that we said were red flags are all to do one thing. Get us off the battlefield. To stop us from taking that gospel message and putting it out there and giving it to someone. My wife was at work yesterday and somebody came up to her after they paid for what they had and gave her a gospel tract. I thought, wow, that's wonderful. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Then she had the opportunity to tell them that her husband was a preacher. They hadn't heard of the church, but at least they knew that her husband was a preacher. It's wonderful to be able to get a gospel tract. That person's doing the right thing. They're trying to do their very best. They're on the battlefield. That's the front lines. We are frontline Christians. There is no back lines. There is no Air Force. I would call that the angels. If you had an Air Force. There is no reconnaissance, the computer work that in the back room. I guess that we'd call that the Word of God. They're giving us from headquarters all the mission information. God takes care of all that in heaven. What we're doing is we're supposed to go from place to place, from person to person, and give out the gospel message. Inviting people to church, giving out gospel tracts, going around the neighborhoods, knocking doors, inviting folks to church, going out and inviting folks to fellowships, or having bus ministries and children's ministries and Sunday schools, and being able to bring people off the streets and go out and see people and get hand to hand involved with the ministry. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says this: But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the earth. God wants us to be His witnesses. That's our job as a foot soldier. That's why we must protect our feet. Once we get off that track, it's very difficult to get back on it. I've known a few people in my life, and when I say a few, I mean less than five, who once their feet were damaged, got out and did something. I know a man that was confined to a wheelchair, that would sit at his wheelchair and with a little machine, and his would take and put a piece of metal and put it in his mouth, and a phone would be sitting in front of him, and he'd dial on that phone, and the phone would be on a little holder next to his head, and he'd call people and say, "Hi, my name is John, and I'm an invalid, and I can't get out and tell people about Jesus Christ. So I've just called this number. I don't know who you are, but I'd like to tell you about Jesus. Would you listen to me for just a few moments?" And boy, he'd win folks to Christ, and people would come to church from that. But that's not the average person. That's not the average Christian. The average Christian who's got two good feet doesn't go out and tell people. And here was a man that was on the sidelines, amen, that couldn't do much. Yet he did something. I know people that have been in their hospital beds, not being able to get out. And I've had a few people, every time a nurse would come by or a doctor would come by or somebody would come by, they'd try to witness to him. I know one lady that laid in bed for many years before she passed away. And as she lay in her hospital bed, people would walk by her hospital room. She'd say, "Hey, come here, can you come here for a second? I need to show you something." And people would look at her kind of oddly. And, you know, she said that quite a few people would come in. And she'd say, I can't leave the hospital room. I'm going to die here very soon. And I'm going to go to heaven, and I'd like you to go there when you die too. And she would show them how to receive Christ as Savior, and she won many people to Christ that way. I know another man that was confined to a wheelchair for quite a while. He's not now, but he was for a while. And people would put him in a car. excuse me, people would put him in a car, and then they'd drive him on the side of the road, and he'd roll his window down, and as people would walk by, he'd call them over and say, "I can't get out of the car. I can't walk, but I'd like to give you a message." And by the way, that's about three stories. I know maybe two other people, and that's it. That's all the people that I know in Christianity and all the people that I know in this world. Maybe five people can go above and beyond like that. Christ wants us to be a witness for Him everywhere we go. He wants us to tell people about Christ. Notice what He says here. "But ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem." Now that's our backyard. That's Cleveland, Ohio. And that's where we live, Jerusalem. In Judea, that's in our county. All the area in which we live, our county, our city, our states. And Samaria, the United States of America, we ought to go whenever we're in somewhere. In our country, we ought to tell people about Christ. It doesn't matter where we're at. And then the othermost parts of the earth. And this is where a lot of Christians think that they can just give to missions. That's what, I can't go to the missions, so I'll give to missions, and that's all I need to do. But God doesn't say, if you can't go, it doesn't say go to the uttermost parts of the earth, if you don't want to go to Jerusalem. It doesn't say that. It says we're supposed to do all of it. We're supposed to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Truth is that hell is really real. And people are dying and going there. And Satan rejoices in that every day. And you can pick up the obituaries out of the Cleveland Plain Dealer every day and look into the Cleveland Plain Dealer and see all the people that die. There's young people. There's children. There's middle-aged people. There's elderly people. All ages. All races. Both sexes. I was going to say all sexes, but there's only two. They die. They're going to spend eternity somewhere. And God tells us that we need to tell other people about Christ. He didn't give the job of giving the gospel to angels. That'd be nice. Oh, if an angel came fluttering down, we'd believe a lot quicker. Look, there's a light from heaven and it told me this, and now I'm going to go to heaven. That'd be easier, wouldn't it? But God didn't give it to angels. I wonder if that's because the devil could imitate it so well and give a false religion. He gave it to man, sinful man. Because no one understands the depth of sin like one human being to another. No one understands the deliverance that's in Jesus Christ, except one saved sinner to another. No one can explain the love of Christ, I don't think, as well as someone who's been redeemed. When I think about how Jesus saved me, it's so much more wonderful to tell somebody about it and so that they could understand it and they could have it as well. It's not a religion. He didn't tell us to carry a religion everywhere. He said to be witness for Him everywhere. You need to be a Baptist. I don't mind being a Baptist, but it doesn't matter. What matters is, are you saved? Is heaven your home? That's what's important. Where they carry the gospel message one-on-one, one person at a time, till everybody is reached with the gospel message. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, it says, "And Jesus, this Jesus hath God raised up. Therefore, we are all witnesses." We all are witnesses. So that means everybody. So that means that's our job. That's why He tells us that we need to protect our feet. There's something that happens when you tell someone about Christ and then they get saved. It's not just they that change. It affects us as well. We get excited. Suddenly our problems aren't as big as they used to be. You know, when it comes to Christians and those that complain and gripe and grumble, they're always the crowd that doesn't want to tell people about Jesus Christ. It's amazing. The same people that, I had a person come to my office the other day. I don't believe in going from person to person and door to door soul winning. I don't like that stuff. They never told anybody about Christ. And they were grumpy and whiny all the time. And can I be honest with you? That's why they're grumpy and whiny. Because they're in a spiritual warfare and the devil cut their legs off from underneath them and they didn't even notice it. Without our legs, we can't go anywhere. We're stuck in one place. Unless somebody else carries us. And the only one that's going to carry somebody that's wounded like that is someone to carry you off the battlefield. So you effectively wipe that person out. They may be a good person, and I'm not saying that they're not a good person. And they may be a kind person. I'm not saying that they're not a kind person. What I'm saying is that they're wounded and they didn't even know it. because they couldn't do what God commanded for us to do, be witnesses. They didn't want to do that. Our job as Christians is to be a soldier for Christ. This is our true battlefield when we go out and tell people about Christ. So no matter where you go, always have some gospel tracts with you. Go to the bank, give one to the teller. When you go to the grocery store, give one to the grocery store lady. My son took me out for breakfast while they were in town. And we went out to eat, and a lady came to our table, and she was waiting on us. When we got done ordering, I said, "Hey, I'd like to invite you to church." I pulled out a gospel tract and gave it to her. She said, "You know, my husband and I just moved here." I said, "Welcome to Cleveland, Ohio." And she said, "You're the first one to welcome us here." And I said, "Well, I'm glad that you're here." And she said, "You know, we're looking for a place to go. As soon as I get my schedule set up so I can be off at church, I'm going to come to visit your church. We only live a few blocks away." Once we started talking about where we were at and where she was at. Listen, there's nothing more exciting than to be able to give somebody some good news. Amen. Aren't you tired of all the bad news in the world? The gospel is called the good news. Good news encourages. Amen. It lifts up. It changes. It helps. It helps the teller. And helps the receiver. So we're to carry the message of salvation to everybody that we can. We get sidelined when we don't. The next piece of material God gives us to fight our battles with, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And by the way, that peace that he talks about there, the gospel of peace, is not just peace between that person that gets saved and God, but there's a peace that passes through our hearts and through our lives when we watch someone give birth, or watch somebody birth. I've said this many times, and I'll say it again, and I'll probably say it many more times before I pass off into eternity. If you really want to get encouraged when you're in the hospital and you're discouraged and everything's going bad, go up to delivery. Go up to the nursery area and look at the babies and look at all the people that are just overjoyed and excited. It's the only part of the hospital where you're going to go where people are just all excited. There's an excitement. There's a peace. There's a future. There's a look to the future. And by the way, that's our job. Our job is to take the present and give it to the future. All it takes is one generation to quit giving out the gospel. And who's going to give it out? All it takes is for majority of our people that are Christians to stop going out and giving the gospel message out, and there's nothing left for the next generation. We're only one generation from stopping the gospel message from people getting saved. But I want my grandchildren saved. I want my great-grandchildren saved. I want the next generation to have something to hand to the next generation. Someone handed it to us. It's been 2,000 years, over 2,000 years since Jesus died on the cross, and somebody handed it to you and I, and now we need to hand it to somebody else. And that's what our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is. But then we move on now, and we see another piece here. We see above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith. God says we have a shield. A shield, back in Israel's day, was a shield that was almost the size of the person and whom was going to battle. And so there would be what was called an armor bearer or a shield bearer, and they'd run before you, and they'd be behind the shield, and you and the shield carrier would go out together. And as the darts would come your way, you'd hide behind those shields, and those shields would take the darts, and you'd be safe. And then you could go into the battle that you needed to go into. And the truth is that we have to build our faith. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. What's the importance of reading the Word of God and memorizing the Word of God? What's the importance of coming to church? Hearing. Hearing. Hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Our faith is dependence on God. Not a faith in a religion, not in a faith in a church, not in the faith of a church members. We don't put our faith in people. We don't put our faith in things. We need to put our faith in Christ. If we put as much trust into Christ as we put into people, where would our troubles be? It's that we keep putting our faith into the wrong thing, into a false shield. We put our faith into a religion, and we put our faith into a church. We put our faith in the people. Well, I had faith that they wouldn't do that, and I had faith that they wouldn't do that, and I had faith that they wouldn't do that. And I had faith, I trusted these people. Isn't that where most of our battles come in on a personal basis that causes us to become sidelined from the things that we talked about already? Why? Because we're putting our faith into the wrong things. We need to put our faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, His Word. I can trust what He says. I can't trust anybody else. I'll do my best to trust some people, but the truth is that when it comes down to it, my faith needs to be in Christ Jesus, not in a human being. I've never, ever met a human being that hasn't disappointed me. And no human being has ever met me without me disappointing them in some way, shape, or form. Why? Because I'm human. Why? Because you're human. We're human beings. We can't put our faith in people. But I can put my faith in Jesus Christ. Because that's where my shield comes from. And so when I put my faith into something else besides Christ, then I don't have any shield there. And when the arrows come flying from the devil, and there comes a hole, a bunch of them at one time, they'll come flying at us, and man, they hit us and they penetrate our armors, and they penetrate our weak spots that we have. It penetrates our helmet, it penetrates our breastplate, it penetrates our feet, and boy, we're taken and almost made captives because we've been sidelined. And now the devil seems to have power all over us. Why? Because we put our faith in something rather than Christ. He's my shield. To do anything outside of faith is not to do anything at all. To do anything for Christ without faith is to do nothing. So I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I need to depend on Him. I need to acknowledge Him. I need to follow Him. I've said since I've come here, and I'll say this, and I've said this many, many decades, never trust me. Always trust Christ. Don't follow me. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in our Heavenly Father. Put our faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust Him. His Word never goes void. Do we believe that? We say we believe that, but do we believe that in our practice? His Word never is empty. It always has power. What is it that convicts people of their need to be saved? The Word of God. What changes your life and my life? The Word of God. What is it that in the Word of God that changes us? Faith. What sets us free? Faith. It's faith that changes the whole world. Why is it that bush burned in front of Moses and wasn't consumed? Because by faith he believed God. Why wasn't he consumed? Because by faith he believed God. So we always need to make sure that we put our trust, our faith in God, not in man, not on this earth, not in things that are going to disappoint us. Can I tell you the biggest reason for people being angry in the world today is because somebody hurt them. We have put all of our faith in the one or two or 10 or 12 human beings, and they failed us. Christ never has failed me. He's never going to fail me. Maybe He doesn't always do what I want because He's not a puppet. Maybe it's because I don't do everything He tells me to do that I fail oftentimes. I need to put my faith and my trust in Him. I'm going to fail you. If I haven't already, there will be a time where I will fail you. And you're going to, and most folks at that point make a choice. Oh, the preacher, he fell off his pedestal. We're leaving and going somewhere else. Oh, I shouldn't be on a pedestal. Jesus should be there. If you're putting a man on a pedestal, if you're putting your pastor on a pedestal, you're putting the wrong man there. If you're putting a religion, you're putting the wrong people there. If you're putting the people in the church on the pedestal, you're putting the wrong people there. If you're putting your husband or your wife on a pedestal, you're putting the wrong person there. It's Christ. By the way, when we understand that, we realize we're just as human as everybody else is, and everybody else is just as human as we are. Then when we get to the point where we're not as hurt, because we realize, hey, everybody has faults. Everybody's human. I wonder how many people in life I've disappointed that I never even known about. I wonder how many people in life you've disappointed that you've never known about. Now, you know everybody who's disappointed you. You know that. But I wonder how many people you've disappointed and you didn't even know you were disappointed them. We get disappointed and we get frustrated. We get irritated. We get angry. Many of those things that are listed on that red flags that we list come from putting our faith and trust in a human being rather than God. So what's the shield of faith then do for us? It says, But above all, that means above everything else that we do, above everything else, don't worry about your feet as much as you worry about this. Don't worry about your breastplate as much as you worry about this. Don't worry about having your loins girded about with truth as much as you worry about this. Above all of this, taking the shield of faith, wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Let's talk about that one statement right there. There are wounds. You get hit by a dart. You get hit by an arrow. And we're wounded. But back in the time where they fought with arrows and spears all the time, there was one kind of wound you didn't want to get. The one kind of wound you didn't want to get was a lit dart, or they would take an arrow and they'd soak it in some kind of material or a fluid or put some kind of tar around it. They'd light it on fire and then bring that bow back and then shoot it through the air. The fire would continue with it, and then not only it would pierce you, would it hurt, it would also burn you. Now, what's the difference? The burn gets infected much quicker than a wound does. Once the fire goes out, the pain of that fire doesn't go away. I was ironing some clothes today, and I touched the iron just for a second. Just, ooh, ow, ooh, it still hurts. And I got a little blister there. Sometimes my wife uses that curling iron, and she'll burn a piece of her head with it. Oh, my goodness, oh, the pain, the marks. A fiery wound will take you out completely because it'll infect. I mean, after the infection gets going, especially back then, there was no antibiotics like there are today, and they'd end up to amputate. Usually after they amputate, it was just a period of time before you die. So what's he done? He's wiped you out completely. When we put our faith in everything, anything other but our Christ, our Word of God, our God, when we put in our faith in anything else but our God, we are opened ourselves up to fiery darts. Not just the darts of the devil, it says the fiery darts. That means we're sure to die spiritually. God doesn't want us to. So he wants us to put our faith in him. When I put my faith in him, then I will have the victory. The victory is mine simply by knowing I can trust him. I may not understand everything God does, but I know I can trust him. I know he'll never do anything to harm me. He'll never do anything to harm you. I can always, always trust him. Father, I thank you for what we've learned tonight. I ask that you'd help us to apply this truth to our life. I ask that you help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of your truth. And I ask most of all that you'd help us to stand behind the shield of faith, putting our faith in you and you alone. Please help us to do our very best for you. Help us to walk with you. Help us to tell other people about salvation, inviting them to church, giving out gospel tracts. Father, I ask that you bless our church where we could have many more nets than simply door knocking and handing out tracts, but bus ministries and junior churches and other programs throughout the church that help vacation Bible schools to get the gospel out to many more people. So please, Lord, I ask that you do what we cannot do and help us to walk according to the truth that you've given us. Help us to realize people aren't our problem. Our problem is that we need to put our faith and trust in you. Thank you for this simple truth. Now bless us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.